Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, and we'll continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Quite a few years ago, when I was at another church, I had a man that came up to me after the message, and he was a visitor, and he explained to me that he'd been going to another church and that he was disappointed in that church and he was looking for another church to go to. And so I asked him, I just said, well, do you mind telling me why you want to switch churches? Why do you want to go some other place? And he said, well, I was very disappointed. I learned that my pastor has been going online and he's been listening to other messages. And periodically what he's doing is he's getting up on Sunday morning and he's preaching somebody else's message. And he said, I don't want to go to a church where somebody is preaching somebody else's message. And I said to him, well, you know, that's not new. I said, you know, many, many, many years ago, there was a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was a terrific evangelist, a terrific pastor in London, England. And every Sunday he would preach and his messages would be in manuscript form. And then they would publish those messages. And men all over the country and the world would re-preach those messages because they were right, they were full of truth, they were accurate, and it's not about the man. And God's people said, amen. So that man didn't stay with us because I just don't have a lot of tact, I guess. I don't know. But I want you to know this morning, though, in leading up to this, that this morning's message is not mine. It was preached by Jesus. It was preached by him 2,000 years ago. And so we listen to it with that kind of intent and those kind of ears. We say, this is something that Christ preached. And then you say, well, okay, Ken, I understand that. But, you know, don't we have to make it culturally relevant? And that was a different culture 2,000 years ago than it is today. And so don't we have to tweak it? And don't we have to change it a little bit? Let me give you just a couple little words of help here. Number one, if somebody comes to you and they say, listen, nobody else has ever seen this before. Nobody else has recognized this truth before. I'm the first one to see it. And when our church first started a few years ago, we had a family that came to us and they said, you know what? We have found something that is being presented that nobody else has ever heard of before. And they believe that they've been raised up by God in order to tell the world something that nobody else ever knew before. And we need to grab that. Let me just say this. When somebody comes to you with something new, let the antennas go up. What we need to do is get back to the something that is old, and the old is still true, and the old is still right, and the old we still need to hear. And this morning, what you're going to hear from me is not new. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it so eloquently in 1 Corinthians when he said that my preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of God. Sometimes I get nervous and I think maybe I would do better just to get up here and read the Word of God. And we would pray and we say, God, by your Spirit, teach us. Because one of the great dangers is for us as men to get in the way of the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God, it's quick, means it's alive. It's quick, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When we come to the Word of God, it is not some ordinary book. It is a book that is full of life. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a message that the Lord preached. Now, talking again about culture, we say, yeah, but the people were different 2,000 years ago. Let me see if there's any similarities. 2,000 years ago, this multitude, some of them were all caught up in the excitement. Here are all, something's happening. There's a whole bunch of people. There's a lot of commotion. Let's go follow the commotion. Not too different from today. there were some people that got miraculously healed and forgiven of their sin. And they wanted more. They wanted to sit at the feet of the Lord. That's cool. That's happening today. There were some that had all the degrees. They had all the education. They knew all about theology. And they had taken laws and split those laws and split them again and split them again until it was impossible to fulfill all those laws. And what they did is they thought, boy, I am so good because I do a better job fulfilling all these laws than anybody else. And they were the group, and they were mad because the Lord is saying to them, all of that stuff is worthless. Even your righteousness that is just yours in the flesh is filthy rags. So they're in the group. They're in the group. Then there's a whole group of people that are coming along and they're saying, we're following this man because we're upset. You know, we were a great nation and we were at one time really respected. And what we want to do is we want somebody to come along and help us to be great again. We want to be great again. We want to be respected again. We want to be a great people again. We want to be appreciated again. And so we're going to follow this man because we want that. And the Lord, the man that they thought would make them great again and pull them out from underneath some type of Roman tyranny, came along and said to them, no, the problem is you. The problem starts with us. The problem starts with our hearts. And so, guys, would you agree with me that the audience that the Lord had 2,000 years ago is the same exact audience of you and me this morning? There is no more practical passage than the one we're looking at. If Jesus Christ in the flesh would walk in the side door and come up here and say, Ken, would it be okay if I preach this morning? I believe that he probably would preach this message. And so he begins, if you've been here for the last couple of Sundays, you know that we're not going very fast. You know that what the Lord, first of all, said is, he starts out by saying, blessed. And we've already learned the fact that that word blessed is a real all-encompassing big word. Sure, it does include joy and includes satisfaction, but it also includes being approved and being chosen. And what the Lord is saying to that multitude of people is he's saying to them that this is the foundation. If you don't get anything else, you start here. I've heard, because I'm not always up on all these things, I've heard that my generation learned in a linear fashion. What we did was we were given a precept, and then in a linear fashion, a precept was built on that, and one was built on that, and one was built on that. And so my generation learned in a linear fashion. I've heard that today's generation learns in a mosaic fashion, that mosaically what happens is something's thrown out, and what happens is all these ideas and all these concepts are thrown out, and that today what we do is we just kind of grab all that and put together our own mosaic, our own picture. Well, I don't know how to dissect all that. I do believe this, though, when you come to the Word of God and when you look at the methodology of the way the Lord preached, it was linear. He laid the foundation, and he said, we can't go any further until we get this through our mind, and that is step number one is, and we looked at this in a couple weeks ago, step number one is to understand that you and I are spiritually bankrupt. You and I have nothing to bring to the table. You and I are lost in sin, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And if we obey the whole law and offend in one point, we're guilty of all the law. And guys, that's the foundation. If we don't get that right, we can't get the rest of it. If we don't understand that, the rest of it will make no sense at all. Now, here's a dilemma. The Word of God says that the natural man receives not the things of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We don't tell a great illustration to get people to respond. We don't somehow use some type of great oratory to get people to respond. We couple two things together, the truth of the Word of God, and we cry out for the miracle of the Holy Spirit to take a man who doesn't want to understand or be right with God, and God, in His grace and mercy, He gives that man the ability to understand and for his heart to break, and He draws him unto Himself, and that is the work of God. Amen? That's how it works. And so Jesus is saying to these people that step number one, the foundation, is that we are totally, completely bankrupt. Then in step number two, he said, blessed is the man that not only knows that he's poor, in fact, so poor that he's bankrupt, but he says, blessed is the man that mourns. Mourns over what? Not only does he have a mental understanding of his lostness, but he is heartbroken over it. He grieves over it. Haven't we seen way too often the person who says, the invitation has been given, and the pastor is asking how many want to go to heaven, and 10 people raise their hand, and he says, wow, 10 people got saved. Hey guys, there's a difference between wanting to go to heaven. There's a difference between even wanting to be forgiven and the thing of having grief and sorrow and heartache over the fact that we are sinners. We are separated from our Creator. We are separated from a holy God. So he lays the foundation and he puts another level on that. And he says, and blessed are those who mourn and they weep over that. And then we find that when those two come together in the right fashion, what happens is we don't get mad and angry about sin. We don't look at the terrorists and get mad at them. We look at the terrorists, and because we realize that they're in the same boat we're in, we grieve with them, and what happens is it changes us so that we become gentle, not sissies, but we become, you know, it's kind of like a big horse. A horse that is strong. A horse that is muscular. And the horse has been trained. And the horse has been broken. And that horse still has all the muscle and all the power and all the strength. But that strength and that power has come under control by being broken. You and I are to be broken because of our sin and our separation from God and the wonder of God's grace. And because of that, we don't operate in anger, but we operate in sorrow and remorse. We look at those that don't know the Lord and those that are living in sin and those that are making terrible mistakes and those that are rebelling against God, and our hearts ought to break and our hearts ought to ache. Now, the passage we're going to look at today is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And today it goes one step further and we have another layer. Not only do we see that we are bankrupt, not only do we need to mourn over that, not only should we respond in gentleness and mercy, but Jesus himself in his message goes on and he says the next thing we need to do is we need to hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. That's all the further we're going to go this morning. A few years ago, I was in high school. A few years ago, okay. I'm just trying to see who's still listening. A few years ago. All right, so I'm in high school. And I have a job, a summer job, as a hod carrier. And I'm living in Tucson, Arizona. And, you know, it only gets up to 112, 100, you know, what was it in Phoenix the other day, 120? And, but, you know, you don't worry about that because it's a dry heat. So's an oven. Dry heat. So anyway, so I am a kid in high school. I have a summer job. And my summer job is to be a hod carrier. And that meant that what I did was I started at 6 o'clock in the morning. There were six men. They didn't speak English. They spoke Spanish. And my job was to mix the concrete for them and then bring the wheelbarrow to them. And they were up on scaffolds. And then I would take a shovel and I would dump the concrete on top of that scaffolding so that they could lay these great big adobe block. I mean, we're talking about not little bricks. We're talking about big block. Then my job would be to go back and get the block. And I would load up my wheelbarrow as much as I could get in there, and I would wheel the wheelbarrow to them, and I would lift those blocks up there one at a time and put those up on the scaffold. And it was maybe 112 degrees. I thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to die of thirst. I never drank so much water in my entire life. I would make one trip with the concrete, one trip maybe with the blocks, and I would head for that great big thing of water, and I would drink some water, and I never would sweat because it was so hot. It just disappeared. And I would drink, and then I would do that, and then we would quit about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I thought I was going to die. And then I would go home, and I would go into the air-conditioned house, and I'd sit down. And until I would go to bed, I would drink everything I could get my hands on. I could not get enough to drink. You got the picture? What am I trying to say? I was thirsty. Man, was I thirsty. I mean, it was like, where is the water? I mean, where in the world, how in the world can I get to it quick enough? And that's the way that worked. Now, guys, that's what he's talking about here. This morning, he's saying that this thing where we need to seek righteousness is not something that, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Oh, yeah, let's do it. Not a bad idea. No, guys, the Lord is saying, we need to thirst for it. We're going to die without it. We've got to get it. We are parched. We are absolutely, we've got to get something to drink. Have to. He says thirst for it. He says hunger for it. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. I didn't tell Kathleen this story. You know, I don't tell her every story. But, you know, she's been talking to me about the fact that I probably should not eat as much ice cream as I'm eating. All right. And so I'm working at that a little bit because, you know, I'm starting to buy some of my clothes in the maternity department. And so anyway, I'm not supposed to be eating as much ice cream. So one day here, just a week or so ago, I finished a meeting and I needed to go back home in order to pick up something from my office at home. And when I walked in the door, I noticed she wasn't there. And I thought, oh boy, would I like some ice cream. And so this is a true story. So anyway, I thought, man, I could use some ice cream. Now, Greg, don't you laugh, okay? All right, so I thought I need some ice cream. So I went to the freezer and I pulled out this carton. And then I went over and I looked in the sink, and all the dishes were washed, everything was put away. And then I looked at that carton of ice cream, and I thought, oh man, you know what? I bet what I could do is I could get a spoon, and I'll eat directly out of the carton. There will be no dirty bowl. All right? So I ate a little, and then there wasn't a whole lot in there. In fact, I wanted all of it. And I thought, nope, that'll give me away. So I quit before it was gone. Okay, am I smart? All right. So I got the spoon and I ate the ice cream and left a little bit of it. And then I put it back in the freezer. And then I had a dirty spoon. So that is the cleanest spoon in our house. I cleaned that spoon. I washed that spoon. I wiped it down. I cleaned it. I put it back in the drawer. And you didn't know a bit about it, did you? I wanted some ice cream. Hunger and thirst. Man. See, that's what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, I think it's kind of interesting that, you know, I love to look at the books, the Christian books that are on the bookshelves today. I like to go in, and even if I don't buy the books, I just like to look at what's there. And there's a book that, you know, we all know, and it's a great book, Radical. Radical. There's a new book out that's a good book. It's called Renegade. Radical. Renegade. Francis Chan's book is Crazy Love. We've got revolution, we've got radical, we've got renegade, we've got crazy love. And God is raising up a bunch of young pastors across the country. And you know what's happening there? The Spirit of God is saying to them, you know what? The church needs to get radical. The church needs to get revolutionized. The church needs to be charged up. The church needs to take a risk. The church needs to get wound up. The church has become the church in Revelation by the name of Laodicea. What does the Lord say about the church in Revelation? He says, I've kind of critiqued your church. And he said, I've come in and I've done a little scorecard thing. And I've looked at, yeah, you're teaching doctrine. And yeah, you're taking care of one another. And yeah, you're giving money. And yeah, you're teaching Sunday school classes. And yeah, you're doing this. And yeah, you're doing that. And he writes all those things down. And he says, and the big thing is that all of you get together. And what you do is you pat each other on the back. And you say, we're rich, and we don't need anything. We're really great. And the Lord says, no, you aren't. You are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. You're running away from radical. You don't want anybody to really call you a radical. I believe that Jesus is calling out for radical Christians. Amen? I want to be radical for the Lord. I want to be radical for His will. And so he says here that we need to be radical for understanding our need for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger, and those that thirst, can't get enough of it, can't. Now, I do know about you. I was going to say, I don't know about you, but I know about me. But that's not true. I know about you too. The Word of God tells me that my heart is deceitful and my heart is desperately wicked. And you know what? I need to know that. And I need to know it every single morning. And when I get out of bed in the morning, even though I'm a Christian, even though I'm born again, I need to fly out of bed and I need to think to myself, Ken, your heart is deceitful. Your heart is full of evil. And if something doesn't go checked, you are going to make a mess out of your testimony, and you need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that means what you need to do is you need to make sure that you are tied into the vine, tied into me as much as possible. Open up your Bible, get on your knees and pray, get together with some Christians, don't miss church, do all those things that you need to do because you are evil and you are wicked and you need help and you need to run for it and you need to thirst for it and you need to be hungry for it, because if you don't do that, you're not going to be the testimony I want you to be. Amen? You won't. We need to hunger. We need to thirst. And I'm going to teach you a little simple theology today. I'm going to ask, let me find somebody. Matt, you were looking at the floor. That'll never work. Okay, come on up here. All right. Matt, if you will, this is going to be funny because your arms are twice as long as, mine, but all right, here we go. All right, okay, so we got this going on here. Let's see here, I'll find somebody. Oh, how about your brother? Yeah, Matt, get up here. All right, Matt, okay, these guys just got married in the last couple of weeks. Yeah, what do they look like? They look okay, so all right, you sit down over here. No, here, you put this on. And you stand right over here. I got to make sure that I remember what I want to do. All right. So I want to understand this a little bit. You know, here's what happens. When we talk about righteousness, guys, it's important for us to understand that when we get saved, in the eyes of God, we are totally, completely made right. We are righteous. God looks at us from that point on, and he says, when I look at you, I look at my son, it's as if you've never sinned. Wow, what a promise. And so what happens is, there's a time in our life when we get saved, when we understand that, and we're going to say that this represents Matt's sin. This is a black coat, represents his sin. And here we have Jesus Christ, and this represents his righteousness. And what the Lord is saying to Matt is he's saying, Matt, what I'll do is not only will I forgive you, but what I'll do is I will take your sin. Everything you've ever done, everything you ever do, I will take it. And not only will I take it, I'll make it mine. Should I get your wife to help you?
That's not my side.
Okay. All right. I'll take your sin, and I'll make it mine, and I'll go to the cross, and I'll pay the price for it. And not only that, but we're going to do an exchange. And I will give you my righteousness. And when my Father looks at you from this point on, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, guys, that's righteousness. And so what happens is, in the Word of God, Jesus Christ is crying out and he's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, to understand that they are bankrupt, they have nothing to give, they have a heart that breaks over that sin, to want it more than anything else in the world, and to come to a point where this exchange takes place. That's called righteousness. It's positionally made right with God. But then what happens is this. We find that we still are living here on planet Earth in a body, in a life, in a human flesh that still wants to sin. It still has a proclivity for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so even though here we are, we're clothed and we have the robe of the righteousness of Christ on us, what we do is we have a tendency to think, you know what? Maybe I want to put this jacket on every once in a while. Because my heart is wicked, and it will be until I'm snatched up, and maybe I want to take that, and maybe I want to put it back on. And what's the Lord saying here in this passage of Scripture? He's saying hunger and thirst, not only for the righteousness of salvation, but hunger and thirst for a daily, day by day, hour by hour, righteousness that says, I know my heart, and because of that, I have to live in the Word. I have to live in prayer. I have to live with other believers. It is dangerous for me not to go to church. It's not just a choice. It is dangerous for me not to be in God's house. It is dangerous for me not to have Christian friends. It is dangerous for me not to be in the Word of God. It is dangerous for me to be out there in the world, because I will fall in love with the world again, and I'll want a piece of it, and I'll bring it back here. And it's not going to affect my eternity. It won't affect my salvation. But boy, does it ever affect my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have it? This is the foundation, guys. Jesus could preach it today. It's big. It's huge. And it doesn't just happen. It's intentional. It's where we say, I decide this morning, enough of this piddling around, enough of this, thank you, I'm going to heaven, enough of this, I'm saved, enough of this, I'm glad to be a Christian, enough of this, I have all the things of the world plus Jesus. No! It's saying, Lord, this is so huge. I belong to you. You know, the guys today are saying, be radical, be revolutionary, be a renegade, do all these things. And you know what the Lord's language is? The Lord says, be my slave. Now that's strong language. I bought you. I paid for you. Be my slave. And then this verse of Scripture ends up by saying this. And if we do this, we will be satisfied. How cool is that? Give them a hand. They are the best mannequins ever. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read the verse that I just preached. Matthew chapter 5, listen to verse 6 while you're turning to 1 Corinthians. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, satisfied, complete, whole. But it comes when we make a concerted decision that we're going to do something. Well, we have a swimming pool in our house, in our backyard, and every year, lots of kids use our swimming pool, lots of them. And over the years, it's really fun to watch what happens, because the parents, rightly so, watch the kids as they're in the swimming pool, and periodically they have to say, hey, don't do that. You know, and maybe they're running, and the danger is they're going to fall. So they say, hey, don't do that. And then they do it again, and they say, don't do that. And then they do it again, and they say, don't do that. And then eventually what happens is the mom or dad say, hey, you know, how many times do I have to tell you, don't do that? Come out of the pool, your swim time's over. It's done. Now they're disciplined. And now while they're disciplined and they understand the mistake that they've made and what they're doing, what they do is they go to mom or dad, and what do they want? They want forgiveness. They want it to be okay. They want to go back into the pool again. They want to get it over with, don't they? Is that exactly what happens? They want it to be all right. What the Lord is saying here is don't stop there. It's one thing to want to get forgiven. It's one thing to make it right. And it's another thing for that young person to say, okay, now I don't ever want to do it again. I don't ever want to disobey again that in that way. I don't want to run around the pool again. I want to do what's right. And that's what the Lord is saying. We're so quick to say, forgive me, give me heaven, because I'm not right with you, and then thank you, I've got it. And the Lord is saying, that's not the whole thing. We're saved, we're born again, but now, Lord, every single day, change me. See, what I want, every single day, I want to come to the end of the day, and I want to look at where the Lord has tried to change me, and I want to look at where he has changed me, and I want to look at where he's still trying to change me, because it's my responsibility. I'm wearing his robe, and I want to act out, and I want to be, I want to show the world who I am. I am righteous in the sight of Almighty God, and I want to live in a right way. Well, in 1 Corinthians, if you're there, look with me at chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Verse number 14. Wow. Not what I want, is it? What do I want? No, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. This was a quiz, and you did well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Look at it in your Bible. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Wow. Who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse number 21, and we'll conclude here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Now, I want to read that. I want you to read it with me. And when we get to the word "us," I want you to say the word "me." Let's read it together. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, that we might become," or "that I might become, the righteousness of God in him." In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, where we read about the church at Laodicea, the Lord says, "I've critiqued you. I've done my grading, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. But," he says, "you're lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold." He says, "you're just lukewarm." Now, is that such a big deal? The Lord says, it's a big enough deal to me that when I recognize the fact that you're lukewarm, it makes me sick to my stomach and I throw up. Now, that's pretty strong language. Because you're quick to say, "I believe it. I'm quick to say, I accept it. I'm quick to say, I'm a Christian. I'm quick to do this. I'm quick to do that." But I'm not quick to sell out totally to the Lord and say, "I want to be radical. I want to be, I want to jump out there and let the whole world know. I want to live for the Lord." Because you're lukewarm. He says, "You make me sick and I want to throw up." Wow. That's why all the books, radical, revolutionary, rebel, crazy love, on and on. The message for today is we need to be radical for the Lord. Well, I'll go to church if I have nothing else to do. Hogwash. I'll be in a class at 9:05 if I can get up early enough. It doesn't really mean that much to you. Not hungry, not thirsty, not scared to death of your own heart. You say, "I'll be in the Word of God every day." No, "I'll be in the Word of God once in a while. You know, I read the Bible." So, no, every day. Don't face the world without saturating your life in God's book, the Word of God, and in prayer, and in fellowship with believers, and in church, and in fellowship, and doing everything that God has given to us as a protection. And if you're doing anything less, it's so dangerous. We have nothing to offer. Our hearts ought to break over our sin. We ought to love those that are throwing away their lives and love them as much as we can. And next, no baby steps. We ought to be the people of God that say, "I'm in. I am in with everything I've got. I am in with both feet. I am in with my life. I am owned by the Lord. I am a slave. I want to do everything I can because, you see, my home is in heaven." Story is told, I've heard it often, I'll close with this, of a missionary couple who are all excited about going to the mission field. And so they save up and they make plans and they get everything ready to go to the mission field. And when they go to the mission field, when they get there, they have to take time to find a place to live. When they get there, they have to find some type of transportation. When they get there, they have to figure out what they're going to do about their kids' education. When they get there, they have to figure out where they're going to buy groceries. When they get there, they have to figure out how to fit into the culture. When they get there, they have to spend all the time doing that. And a year goes by, and 2 years go by, and 3 years go by, and 4 years go by. And before you know it, what happens is they're on a mission field just living. And they forgot what their mission was. Guys, we are on a mission field. It is called Greenwood, Indiana. And we are not called to spend our time hungering and thirsting for a house, hungering and thirsting for a job, hungering and thirsting for another car, hungering and thirsting for sports, hungering and thirsting for whatever you're hungering and thirsting for. We are missionaries left here with a mission, and we ought to do it while we still have time, because eternity is out there for us still. Boy, God, by your Spirit, break our hearts this morning. Please, make us radical. Let's pray. Father, this is not new. Start with me. Make us hunger and thirst for godly living. Remind us that our hearts are evil and wicked, and we must surround ourselves with the things you've given us in order to live for you. For your glory, for your sake, amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward now. You have an envelope in your bulletin. You can use the envelope to let us know of a decision, of a question. Maybe you want to get baptized. Maybe you want to have somebody meet with you. Prayer requests. Guys, don't forget to pray for these two families. For Angelina Bacchetti, Chad Fruits. Also for the Chris family as they plant this new church. I'm going to remember, help us stack the chairs afterwards. And then this is our opportunity, guys, to give. You know, this is not a tip. We don't go to church and then at the end of the meal, tip the Lord. What we do is we say, Lord, every single thing that I have belongs to you. Help me be radical. Father, guide us as we worship you in our giving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.